Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. We're getting to the place where we're being allowed by the state to have 70% seating capacity. So pretty soon I hope to see most of you attending on regular Sunday services. But for now, we'll continue to do the recorded virtual services and hope that God uses it for blessing in your life. Let's pray as we celebrate the resurrection and as we reflect on what the Lord has done for us by giving us a hope that is beyond this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Many, many years ago, before it was light, an angel came down and rolled back the stone in front of the crypt that your body was in, and you came out alive. And that has changed everything, because that definitely is the hope of our faith. Your resurrection, which guarantees our resurrection, which hearkens to a future of total life. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that the power of the resurrection might begin in our lives even now, that we wouldn't just look at it as a future event for ourselves, but we would understand that resurrection is a power that you want us to be able to appropriate even now, we're still on this side of eternity. Our bodies will eventually need physical resurrection, but the resurrection in the spirit has to happen for any person, any sinner who has not yet come to Christ. They need to be resurrected from their state of dead spiritual lostness and be given the new life that we can have in Christ. So we ask in Jesus' name for your help in listening to and understanding some of the principles that are eternal, which therefore can't be completely explored. Help us to understand them to the best of our ability for our benefit on this side of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So please follow along as we look at what I have entitled Resurrection Now. We all know the story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and we have included a clip in our presentation that kind of shows the story of his resurrection from the grave. And I decided to use the teaching and the theology behind resurrection to try to help us as regular everyday Christians understand how to have that dynamic, if you will, that power inside of our lives now, because it's offered to us and it is actually and has already been active in your life once you were saved. God exercised that same power that he used to resurrect Christ from the dead, was used to call you out of your lostness into relationship with him. Now, in the resurrection, the apostles and the early Christians began to go out immediately, and that was their main message, that Jesus had risen from the dead. This teaching was new because there were many religious teachings already going on, but the teaching that some human being could have been alive and died and then come back to life was something that was a new deal. And when Paul the Apostle showed up to Athens, Greece, he began to discuss with them about the resurrection, and they actually laughed at it, some of them. In front of his own leadership, the Sanhedrin, it says that he was in front of them on trial for what they thought was a defilement of the Jewish temple. And he was brought in front of the Sanhedrin, which is the legal arm of the government and the religion of the Jewish people at that time. And when he was in front of them, he said simply this: why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And he's appealing to Jewish believers who understood the history that they had with God. And they know from their own history that there had been instances of resurrection in the scriptures all the way back to the judges. And it's something that I think they were aware of. And it wasn't just an awareness. They understood that God had and has this power, and that these prophecies about him calling out people from the grave and putting flesh on their bones and muscles and sinews and they become living, this is something that they understood that God had the power to do. So let's follow along in the outline. And in the beginning of this, I just wanted to read the passage I think that for Christians means everything. And I'd like to ask you to read this together. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." That scripture passage is Jesus talking to us from the other side of eternity. He's talking to the Apostle John. He's revealing who and what he is to us in word. And this is his position, and that's what we look to. Should I say, that's who we look to. So follow along in your notes as we look at this power of the resurrection, okay? Resurrection is essential Christian doctrine. It is essential in that it is the most foundational teaching of the faith called Christianity. Without resurrection, without it, there actually is no Christianity. There's only a religious shell. But with the resurrection, it makes it 100% different, and it is an essential doctrine. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Greek Christians there, says to them, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He then appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born." So here we see the Apostle Paul emphasizing the fact that he was raised on the third day. It is of first importance, that is foundational, essential Christian teaching. It's important to realize that first and foremost as we go into this dynamic of the resurrection, because the resurrection isn't something that happened once and that we celebrate only once a year. It is a power that we live by. It is a power and a dynamic that works inside of Christians every day of their lives. And since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so the resurrection isn't just a one-time deal. It is constantly being exercised in the salvation of souls, in the sanctification of believers. The resurrection is the only power that can keep true faith going. Now, the denial of the resurrection is nothing new. The human approach to it that says, "Oh, right, that's just a religious thing. That's what you guys believe." It's nothing new. This was even going on in the Jewish people's culture amongst a certain group that were influential in Jewish culture, the priesthood. Many of the Sadducees, who represented the Jewish people in the kind of in the political, religious leadership faction, they had an issue with the resurrection. They didn't actually believe in resurrection. So watch what it says here in Mark chapter 12. The Sadducees, this is a Jewish group in the Jewish people in Jesus' day. They say, this is underlined by me and emphasized by Mark, that this group of Jewish people say there's no resurrection. They didn't believe in it. They didn't believe in resurrection. They came to him being Jesus, with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Now, that is in the Mosaic Law, okay? Now, they're going to start fabricating a story. "Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, all seven married her and left no children to her. Last of all, the woman finally dies. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven brothers were actually married to her? Now, they think they're putting Jesus between a rock and a hard spot in this man-made kind of a scenario. And it's incorrect. It's incorrect in every way, because they're not understanding what the real teaching of the resurrection is about, okay? So, as I said, the denial of the resurrection is something that was kind of a human reaction to the supernatural event that God has done concerning resurrection. When Paul the Apostle was teaching and evangelizing in Athens, he found a group of non-Jewish people, the Greeks, also with an issue concerning resurrection. Watch. God commands all people everywhere to repent. This is summing up his sermon to them when he was evangelizing them in Athens. For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He, God, has given proof of this, of the fact that he's going to judge the world through this man, by raising this man, that would be Jesus, from the dead. So when they heard about resurrection from the dead, they sneered. That is, they laughed at it. They joked at it. They mocked it. They looked at it as an improbability. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So the denial of resurrection is nothing new. It was with Jewish minds and it was with Gentile minds. The issue that coming back from the dead and living again, that's a pipe dream. But actually, in Jesus' response to the Pharisees denying the resurrection and making up this fantastic story, he confronts them about their theology, if you will, and he says to them that it was because of their lack of knowledge of Scripture. So biblical illiteracy, which is the hugest problem that there is, and it is a constant challenge throughout all generations to bring biblical literacy to people. The Jewish people had to do this after the Babylonian exile. They set up synagogues. That's where the synagogue system actually came from, to teach all Jewish people the law of the Lord. You can see these indications in the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the temple, where the teachers were teaching the people the word of God daily. And so biblical illiteracy is a real dangerous thing, because it causes people to fall into these weird superstitions about life and afterlife and what's on the other side and who God is. Biblical illiteracy is the main reason for all spiritual error. When you know the Bible, and not just read it, but actually begin to really delve deep into it and with complete conviction accept everything that it teaches, it dispels spiritual error. It frees you from all of the smoke and mirrors of man-made religions and philosophies. So Jesus' response to the Pharisees here in Mark, to the Sadducees, Jesus replied, "Are you not in error?" Speaking to this group, you're in error. Why are they in error? It's not a criticism, it's simply a statement of fact. You're in error. You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. To not know the Scriptures is to not know God, and to not know God is to not know his power and his ability. When the dead rise, he doesn't even throw it up as a point for debate. He simply states it as a factual thing. The dead are going to rise. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. This is his response to their ridiculous question. And who's going to be his wife? Who's going to be the husband in eternity? He goes, they'll be like the angels in heaven. That means angels don't get married. There's no need for them to procreate. And in eternity, in the resurrection, there'll be no need for further procreation, because humans who are redeemed will be like the angels. There'll be no more need for procreation. Therefore, no more need for marriage. Relationships will be great. Relationships will be perfect. There'll be no more sin. But you're not going to be married eternally to the person that you were married to on earth, even though a lot of people like to put that on their gravestones. that they're together forever and eternity. And they may be together if they're both believers and if they've both been born again and they attain to the resurrection, but they're not going to be married for eternity, thank God, right? Says many, many different people. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, haven't you read in the book of Moses, since that's the only book that the Sadducees believed in, they only believed in the Mosaic Law, the five books. In the account of the bush, the burning bush, God says to him from the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Interesting to me, and I think to anyone that reviews this passage or this little interaction that went on between Jesus and doubters of the resurrection and God's ability, that the interpretation was there all the time. But it took Jesus Christ's arrival on earth to show us that when God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was actually saying something even more. They're still alive. They're with me. They've been dead for thousands of years when Jesus taught this, but they were still in an existence of aliveness. They weren't dead. And he said, you're mistaken. You don't understand God. And this is an amazing thing because resurrection is about relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not a future event. What I mean to say here is that resurrection and the teaching and the doctrine of what the Bible reveals it is, it's not an event. We look at, and myself included, looked at resurrection as when Jesus comes back and God finishes everything and he resurrects everybody, that's when it's going to happen. But actually, it's not really an event only, because resurrection is a relationship to Jesus Christ. It is a personal relationship in knowing who God is and God knowing you and having this relationship to the extent that no matter if you live or you die, you're alive with him. You have a living relationship with God. Resurrection is about now, not future. I'll show you an example of this here with Martha. I know that I'm being a little bit hard to follow in this because I'm trying to demonstrate that I think resurrection is meant to be acquired. It's power, it's dynamos is what the Greek word means, power. It's meant to be appropriated by us and not just done once, but lived by day to day. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, this is dropping in on a discussion that Jesus is having with a family who has just lost a brother, a loved one. And in this discussion, she, one of the women, knows that Jesus could have kept Lazarus, her brother, from dying. I know if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why? Because they had seen him touch people and just at a touch or even with a word speak, and that person would be made well again, healed. She goes, I know that you have that power, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. In other words, I'm hoping that you have the ability to do more than just heal the sick. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus is doing all of this on purpose. God and Jesus Christ, they are laying this story out in the scriptures, Lazarus and his death and his burial and the grieving sisters on purpose, because he wants us to look at this. He's wanting us to understand that resurrection is not just a future event. It's something deeper. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, that is something that believers, if you will, in God acknowledge. We know he's coming again. We know he's going to resurrect everyone that's ever been dead physically. But Jesus then says something unique here. He says, I am the resurrection. I am resurrection and life. Now, not then, but now. That's what I am. When you meet me, you meet resurrection. When you meet me, you meet life. That's where life comes from. It began with him because that's what God is. God is life. And when you have a relationship with this God, you have life, and it's an eternal life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Remember what he said to the Sadducees? He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. That means also here that Lazarus, he's died, but guess what? He's still alive. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, we could debate that whoever lives and believes in you will never die, because people, many, many millions of people have lived and believed in Jesus Christ and they have died. But obviously he's talking about the fact that they have a relationship of life with God, that even though they physically die, they never die. Then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe that this truth is standing before you? It's not just a future event. It is a dynamic that God wants all of his people to get, that you are alive with him. Brings to my mind Enoch in the book of Genesis, where it says that he walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. It doesn't mean that he died. It means that his relationship with God was so intimate and so dynamic that he just walked right into eternity with God and never died. The scriptures bear this out later on. But this need to understand that resurrection is not just about what's going to happen to you in the future, it's now, is really, really, I think, dynamic for all of us, okay? I want to read you an old commentary by a Latin theologian way back before the Middle Ages, actually. And he wrote something really cool here in his commentary about that particular comment that Jesus spoke to Mary. You suppose that in the last day, the Messiah will restore the dead to live again upon the earth. I am the Messiah. The last days have therefore arrived. I am commissioned by the Father to bestow eternal life upon all who believe on me, but not in the manner you have anticipated. The true resurrection is not only the calling of the body out from the tomb, but opening the fountain of eternal life to the soul. He that believeth in me and keepeth my commandments has passed from death to life. That even though he passes into the grave physically, yet really he's alive with God forever. The true resurrection is to come into the experience of the truth that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For the soul that is filled with such faith, death has no more power. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the ignorant and guilty, buried in trespass and sin, shall lay hold of this truth and this life that is being offered, and they will be forever blessed. Now that commentary is kind of like speaking between the lines written by this one theologian who was reading what Jesus said here. And he's trying to emphasize what Jesus is trying to get across to us, to this woman and to all of us, okay? That he's much more than just a statement of I'm the resurrection of the life. He's conveying a truth that we all need to get, that it's that this resurrection power happens the moment you meet him, the moment you give your life to him, the moment that you have a born-again experience with him. Resurrection has moved in because God is life. There is no death in him at all. There never has been and there never will be. When you meet God, you meet life. And when you develop a relationship with God by his grace, your life is therefore a life of resurrection from the moment you meet him. You don't have to wait till you're dead to be resurrected. Without resurrection, there would be no Christian faith and no hope to see our loved ones again. Resurrection is, like I said, foundational, and without it, Christianity itself would collapse because its whole construct depends on this resurrection. I'll show you here in 1 Corinthians. Paul, again, speaking to Greek non-Jewish believers in Christ. He's correcting an error that had begun to develop in their theology, and he's challenging this error, and he says this. Since it is being preached to you, in other words, the gospel is going out, and the main thrust of the gospel is the preaching of the resurrection. Since it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you in Corinth say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so would your faith be. More than that, we would be found to be false witnesses about God. For we, the apostles and the early Christians who have gone out testifying that God raised Christ from the dead, we would be liars. Because if he didn't raise him, then the dead aren't raised. And if the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised. If Christ has not been raised, here's the statement, your faith is futile. You would still be in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, that is, died in faith in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we would be the most pitiable of all men. So what he's saying and emphasizing here to them is, look, the resurrection is what the whole story's about. Without it, all of the things that we're teaching and preaching about God and Christ, if it's not true, then we're lying. And then, therefore, what you have placed faith in is also a lie. But then it continues, resurrection did happen. He says, Christ is raised from the dead, and Christ is the Lord of the other side in eternity. So you can read the rest of that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, going on. But just to make the point that when people say that they don't believe in resurrection or they kind of dismiss it, they're dismissing Christianity out of hand, and it cannot be a lie. Resurrection is now. And resurrection is granted by God to save my soul, to save your soul, to save any human soul that wants to come into relationship with God. The only way that it can happen is by resurrection power. Because a dead Christian, a dead sinner who is not born again, the Bible views that man or woman as dead, spiritually dead, incapable of responding to the life of God. So God, by his grace, reaches down and resurrects that person, man or woman, into a relationship with himself. And it is the resurrection power that accomplishes that to save the soul. So Jesus, speaking here again in John 5, says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life now and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What does it mean to cross over? You're resurrected. You were dead spiritually. But when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are resurrected from a dead spiritual state into a live spiritual state. That's where the Bible uses the phrase, you have to be born again. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, now that the Son of God has appeared. This has come when the dead, the spiritually dead, who do not know who God is, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God. What happens? They hear Jesus Christ, the Savior, wooing their soul towards God. And those who hear that voice will live. You can see this later on in John 10. I am the shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. I will call them. They will follow me. That's what he's saying here. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That is to say, what is it that emanates from God principally and primarily? Life. When you look around you, you see life. Where did it come from? God. God is the one who granted life. It didn't just spontaneously erupt. It didn't come from nothing like evolutionists and atheists try to convince us to believe. It came from a being. This being is named God. And from this God comes nothing but life. So everywhere you look, anywhere he has ever left footprints, there is life. That's God's character, life. He has life in himself, and he has granted this life through Jesus Christ. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, resurrection will extend to everyone who has ever lived, including atheists, agnostics, pagans, non-believers, believer or not. Everyone will experience resurrection physically from the dead, physically. Not everyone will experience the spiritual resurrection from the dead, although it could be argued that it's a spiritual power that will resurrect even dead pagans who didn't believe in God. But they themselves won't experience the spiritual renewal of resurrection. That has to happen while you're alive now. So resurrection will extend to everyone who has ever lived through all time, in all history since Genesis, since Adam and Eve, okay? Cain, Abel, all of Adam, Eve, they're the first human beings. They will be resurrected. All of the souls that lived before the flood, and I maintain that there were billions, because Jesus said that is in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. Well, there's billions of people on earth now. That means that before the flood, there were billions of people as well. Nevertheless, resurrection will extend to all of them, all of those who were buried under miles of dirt in the flood and sediment, and everyone who has ever lived since after the flood. All of the ancient Egyptians, Babylonians, Scythians, whoever you want to point to, Mayans, Aztecs, people who have ever lived that we've never heard of, they'll all get resurrected. I'm going to read you this passage because Jesus, in teaching this doctrine of resurrection, says this: do not be amazed at this. At what? At the statement that the Son of God gives people life. They scoffed when he was teaching this. They said, yeah, all right. They laughed at it. And he says, don't be amazed at this, because a time is coming. It's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What Jesus is saying here is not up for debate. All he's saying is this: look, whether you laugh at this or not doesn't matter. There's a time that's going to come when he will issue forth a command. It says in the Bible, a voice, a command will come forth, and that command will cause every dead human being who has ever lived, even though their remains might be dust and ashes and molecules by now, even if they were in the sea, it says in Revelation, buried at sea, he will resurrect every single human body that has ever had life in it, and they will stand in front of him. And then he puts in this description: if you have done good, you'll rise to live. You have done evil, you'll rise to be condemned. So now the question is, what good are you talking about? Does that mean that if I was a bad person, that I'm going to rise in this resurrection and I'll be condemned? Or does it mean something more? And I maintain to you that it means this, because the good that God asks of you is simply to believe in his Savior. That's the good he's talking about. All other things are secondary sins, if you ask me. The primary sin is to reject the Savior, because that is spiritual suicide. The biggest sin that you could commit isn't murder, isn't adultery, isn't lust or coveting or whatever else you want to point to. The biggest sin, the unforgivable sin, is to say no to the Savior, to the one who can give you eternal life. I'll show you. Jesus said, in John 6:26, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. This is Jesus in talking to the crowd that he fed with the miraculous division of fish and loaves. And he said, that's why you're looking for me. You look at me like Santa Claus, like somebody who just gives you what you want right now, instead of following me for the right reasons. He says, do not work for food that spoils. You can eat today, but you still got to eat tomorrow. Work for food that endures to eternal life. What's that food? The Son of Man will give you this food. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the good work God requires? What is the good that God wants us to do? So when Jesus says back here that whoever believes in me, when he is raised, who has ever done good will rise to live, who has ever done evil will rise to be condemned. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who have put their faith in the Savior, they will live. Those who have not, they will rise to be condemned. Jesus answered them, the work of God is this. This is what God wants you to do. If you're asking, what does God want for me to do? What is the good work, religious work, moral work, ethical work that I should do? And it is simple. It is to believe in the one he has sent, because that's where all other good works come from. It starts with making a choice, to placing faith in what God has said and done. And when you do that, then begins all the other good works that come. But the primary principle and most important eternal good work is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? That's why it says in Revelation that books were opened and the book of life was opened. And if any man's name or woman was not found written in the book of life, they were cast away into the lake of fire. Why? Because they wouldn't say yes to the Savior. Now, you might think that that is really exclusive and really too narrow, but it's not. God has said there is no other way for salvation. We must believe in Him and Him alone. The resurrection power is meant for you now. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon is because I didn't want to preach a sermon just about the facts that everybody knows religiously already, that Jesus died on the cross and that He was buried and then He rose again. I wanted to try to emphasize to you, whoever's listening out there, that believer or not, that this resurrection power is meant for now, not for when you're dead later on, but now, because that's the power that got you out of your lostness into a relationship with your Savior. Let's read this passage together in Philippians. Whatever was to my profit, this is a Christian apostle speaking here, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from my religion, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection now in my life, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not saying that he hopes it'll happen. He knows that it's a surety. What he's emphasizing to us is that this power is available to us now. If you're a Christian and you are celebrating the resurrection today, because this is the day that we celebrated, really, to me, every single day is resurrection day, because every single day is a day of life. And we're just going to step, when we finally leave this world, we simply step out of life into life, life into life exponential. That's where we're going. He'll resurrect our dead, decrepit bodies one day and give us new eyes and new hair and new whatever else we need to have. And we'll probably just be amazed at that. But what we really should be amazed at is that He is taking us out of our dead spiritual inability to react to Him and waking us up from that to know who He is, to have Him in our lives. Now, those of you who perhaps don't know who He is, and maybe you go to church once a year on Christmas or twice, on Christmas and Easter, because those are the big holy days, I want to challenge you. God wants more than just a couple of times a year from you, or a couple of times a month, or whatever it is your habit is. He wants every day, every minute of your life, all the time. He wants you to have a dynamic, intimate relationship with Him daily on a minute-by-minute basis. It's not just for when you go to church and when you go to religion. It's for your life, so that you can have a better family, a better marriage, a better career, better life, better eternal life. But without Him, you can't have it. So here's the thing. You need to ask Him to come into your life. You need to ask Him to resurrect you from the dead. How do you do that? By simply hearing His voice and responding to it. Hopefully in this sermon, you have heard His voice. So I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to Him now. You might be listening to this and you might not even be saved, or maybe you were brought up in it and you never responded. Or if you responded, you only did it because somebody twisted your arm, your mom, your dad, or whoever. But you've never actually done it yourself. It's time for you to do that. It's time for you to make your own commitment to Him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the fact that You are alive forevermore. You are not a dead Savior that we go and visit the grave of. You are the risen one. You hold the keys of death and Hades. You will never die. So we appeal to You that You would help those who have already believed in You to continue to walk in the life that You have granted them, and not to be stuck in religion, but to walk in the resurrection power of the life that You have granted them. And for those who are not saved yet, who have not responded to Your voice, I pray that right now they would have heard the voice of the Son of God, not the voice of some human teacher, but the voice of the Savior, that they would respond in their heart now by asking that Savior to be in their lives, to give themselves over to this Savior, to have the life of God and the resurrection power of God in their life now, starting now. Ask Him into your life now. In Jesus' name, amen.